Please leave your Bibles open there, and if you've got the handout, it's an outline there. Well, summer just keeps giving, doesn't it? Day after day, another 30-degree day. I think we've got one more tomorrow, which is good if you like summer, good if you like the beach, good if you like sweating it out, and if you like to sleep with the fan on. If you like avocados, it hasn't been so good for summer, has it? The cost, so expensive. I'm told there's a shortage, but if you go into Coles or the fruit shop, there's plenty there. It's not buying them because they're so expensive. But petrol, on the other hand, the cost of petrol at the moment. The other day, I wanted just to go out and drive to fill up. Now it's a full tank, but the price of petrol was so low, I just wanted to drive, so I have to fill up again. Less than 90 cents a litre. Less than 90. It started with an 8. When was the last time? Isn't that the early 90s? Right? Cheaper than bottled milk. Cheaper than water. Well, we're up to section 4 in Mark's Gospel, and the theme is the cost. There are 6 sections, so we're just past halfway. And the first half, the question that has been asked is, who is Jesus? And now Peter has just declared, Jesus, you are the Messiah. So he's got it. He's finally got it. He's come to see who Jesus is. And so now the second half, sections 4, 5, and 6, that answers the question, well, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? And what we're going to be looking at this morning in section 4, the question for us is, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, what's the cost? Is it high? Is it low? Is there a cost? Well, first, let us think about the cost to Jesus. We know the cost to Jesus was very high. That it would cost him his life as he went to the cross. Now, as soon as Peter declares who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, Jesus starts to teach his disciples what would happen. So in this section, we've got 3 predictions, but I think they're more like 3 declarations. Jesus is declaring what is going to happen to him. So the first of these is in verse 31 of Mark 8. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So a few comments there. So firstly, our Son of Man, Jesus likes to refer to himself as the Son of Man. So maybe that was a safe title. It didn't have the same expectations as Messiah or the Son of God. Although in Daniel 7, you might be familiar with Daniel 7. It is there, and it speaks about one like the Son of Man who will come and is given all authority, glory, sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, people of every language will bow down and worship him. So there is that background, but they probably wouldn't have picked that up. In verse 31, Jesus, he speaks about that he must suffer, be rejected, must be killed, and then rise again. But the cost for Jesus is high. It would cost his life. The Messiah, the Son of Man, would be crucified. And this is where Peter still doesn't get it. So Peter's come to see Jesus, you are the Messiah. But he's thinking, Jesus, what are you talking about? That the Messiah can't be killed. The Messiah, that's God's anointed leader. The Messiah, he is the one who is going to come and restore Israel. Going to overthrow the Roman rules. Israel, the nation, they're going to be restored. God's kingdom will come. So what are you talking about? Suffering and dying. That doesn't sound victorious. That doesn't sound like the Messiah. But Peter has in mind the things of man, not the things of God. So Jesus rebukes him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And that is a rebuke. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, rebuking you, calling you Satan. I remember years ago now, a mate who rebuked me for something that I did. One word, but it summed it up. I'm not going to tell you that word. He was probably right. It's like in all of this, the disciples, they go like three steps forward, but two steps back. So they are learning, they're coming to terms with, yeah, who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. But then a few steps back, because they still don't understand what the Messiah is going to do. It's different to their expectations. So Jesus then turns to address the disciples and the crowd. It started just to address the disciples, but they still don't get it. So now, from what Jesus teaches, it's the crowd and the disciples. It's like the disciples are back with the crowd. And this is where we turn to the cost to us, the cost to anyone who would follow Jesus. But before we get to that, how would you answer the question? What is the cost for being a Christian? Is there a cost? Would you say it's high? Is it low? What is it that you have lost for being a Christian? Now let's say you have a friend or someone at work, and they know that you're a Christian. Some stuff's been going on in their life, which has caused them to think about God. And somehow on the radio, they've stumbled across Hope 103.2. And then they hear a guy talking about how Jesus can fix relationships. There's a call to follow him. Now, this sounds good to your friend, but they've got no idea what that means. What does that mean to follow Jesus today? So they come up to you and they ask you, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And what are you going to say to them? What does it mean? I'm thinking you're probably not going to use the words that Jesus does. Now have a look at verse 34. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, that sounds inviting, doesn't it? Deny yourself, take up your cross. Right? To take up your cross, that was to go to execution. It was to die. And doesn't Jesus want followers? The cost sounds very high. It's going to cost your life. In the sense of denying yourself, maybe dying to yourself, so that you can follow him, so that you're free to follow him. Well, Jesus goes on in from verses 35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Alright, so here Jesus gives us a few options. We can keep the me life, but then lose it. Or we can lose the me life for the Jesus life, and do that, and you get life, like capital L life. And that's what he seems to be saying here. We can gain the whole world being about me, but in so doing, I then forfeit my soul, and I actually lose, and I get nothing. Remember the old bumper sticker? He with the most toys wins. Well, not according to Jesus. He with the most toys does not win. In fact, he loses big time. He might win, or might look like he's winning for for a short amount of time, but not in the long run. A life lived without God might look like you are winning in life, but Jesus, he has a big view. In verse 38, he then talks about a judgment. Verse 38, he also talks about this generation being adulterous and sinful. That's his generation. What's he going to say about our generation today? What is it people say about our generation today? They say that we're advancing, that we're being progressive, particularly when you think about issues of gender and sexuality. They say that we're progressive, but it's moving further and further away from God, which means following Jesus and living a Jesus-centered life will be harder and harder and will make us stand out more and more. It will bring our ridicule. But Jesus didn't say here that following him would be easy. To take up your cross is not easy. It is to follow Jesus in the way of suffering, ridicule, and misunderstanding. So we shouldn't be surprised when those things happen. But Jesus, he does speak of the glory to come again in verse 38, and he speaks of himself, of rising again. So for himself and for his followers, he speaks of the hope that is to come. Now, two things I want to address here, two things to ask. Just, what does it look like? If I say these things, but what does it look like? And second question, do we lose until the next life? So let's think about that. Firstly, what does it look like? So two illustrations, which I've used before, so you might may well have heard these things. But I think this is what Jesus is saying here in verse 34, when we think about following Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. All right, so you've got your car. You're driving your car. You're behind the wheel to your car. You're deciding where to go. That's like the Christian life or our life. We're in control of our life, and we will do and go where we want. But being a Christian, we can think it's like inviting Jesus into our car. So now our life, it's not just us and my family. Now we have Jesus as well, and it's like he's in the passenger seat. And he can help us, and he can guide us, and he knows so much. And I can choose when I listen to him and follow his advice and what he says in this world. Because we're still in control, we're still driving. Now there's not a whole lot of cost involved in that. That's more like a Christianity of convenience, isn't it? It's low-cost Christianity, or maybe it's not even Christianity. It's not what Jesus speaks about here. Being Christian would be to give Jesus the keys, for us to get out, to give him the wheel, and then we're in the passenger seat. To deny yourself, to take up your cross, is to die to ourselves and to give it all over to Jesus and to let him drive our life. Give him the wheel. He can make the decisions of where it is that we're going, and he can get us there. It's not that hard to let Jesus into our life. It's so much harder to give him the keys and to give him full control of our life. Now, maybe the area in our life where, for many, this is the hardest, is in the back pocket. Not the microphone, but the wallet. So, your credit card. Do you control it, or does Jesus? Or maybe is it your wife? Who has control? And what would it reveal if someone else here was to be able to have a look at your statement and where your money goes? What would that reveal about you and your life? Would it show a life that is all about me? Or would it show generosity toward God and other people? For me, the wallet is the last place, or the hardest to give over to Jesus. Another illustration which makes the same point, which again you've seen before. You've got a prop which I left behind. The hoops, not hula hooping. So the blue hoop, for some of you this will be new. So the blue hoop represents my life, or your life. And here you have, this is your life, so you have everything you want to do and your hopes and your dreams. This is your life. But then you become a Christian and you want to follow Jesus and you realize it's not all about you, you've got Jesus. So what we can do, we can then invite Jesus into our life. And some of us do that a little bit. Some of us do it a little bit more. And others a whole lot more. And the cost might be very little, or the cost might be much greater. We can do this so easily. But again, this is not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. This is not really denying ourselves and taking up our cross. What Jesus is calling us to do, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, it's to give our life over to Jesus. So we start not with ourselves. We're not in the center, but we start with Jesus. This is what a Jesus-centered life would be. It would be to start with him. And then if we're going to follow him, our life then fits in behind him. That would be more in line with what Jesus is calling us here as we follow him. Giving up our own life and seeking to follow him and his kingdom and everything that he is about. That's hard, isn't it? That involves a whole lot of cost. That's really hard. For some people, following Jesus costs them big time, and that cost can be seen with their family. Following Jesus, putting him first, and then our life behind him, living his ways, can mean that we are then at odds with our family. And here I'm not just talking about the Muslim who converts to Christ in Saudi Arabia where it's illegal. I'm talking about here in Sydney, our families, for us making decisions for Christ, that can put us at odds with our own families. The daughter who decides to follow Jesus, only to have her parents ridicule her for making such a decision. Or the son who decides to follow Jesus, but can't tell his parents, because if he does, he's going to be kicked out of the family and they won't talk to him again. Right, for these people, the cost is high. And these are people of our church, of Life Anglican Church. And you might be able to see in your own family decisions you make for following Jesus and being obedient to his word, wanting to live in line with his word, put your odds with family, rest of the family, when they don't believe these things. And that is really hard. Because we love our families and we don't want things to come between them. But following Jesus can do that. Maybe in the workplace, it can cost you as well for you to follow Jesus. What do you do when your boss calls you to do something which you know would go against what God would want? if there's unethical business practices going on. And you're part of the team. What do you do? If you don't do it, like, you might lose your job. If you lose your job, how are you going to support your family? And you need to support your families, because it's hard. I don't know if you heard this week, there's a magistrate in the UK, and he made this comment. He said, there is not sufficient evidence to convince me placing a child in the care of a same-sex couple can be as holistically beneficial to a child as placing them with a mum and dad as God and nature intended. So he made that comment, and for that, he's been stood down from the magistrate. So he can't practice at the moment because he's made this comment. Now the irony, if I've understood the situation correct, he made this comment as part of a BBC debate on whether Christians are being squeezed out of the public sphere. See what's happened? I think the answer would be yes. He made the comment, he was stood down. Right, the cost for following Jesus is high. If it's not high, then I don't know, do we question whether we're following Jesus? Maybe he's beside us, and maybe we're doing it very quietly, we're not telling anyone. Or we're just doing it sometimes. But when he's leading the way, and when we're bringing our life in line with everything he wants of us, that is costly. And then it's going to butt heads with other people who don't agree. Well, a little bit further on in this section, the disciples ask Jesus, they say, we've left everything to follow you. All right, they had, hadn't they? They left their work, given up their jobs, their family, in order to follow Jesus. Right, you have to say to them that the cost has been very high. Maybe the cost for you, you can see where it has been, where it is, very high. So our second question, do we lose until the next life? Do we lose now? But win big time in the new creation, while others win now, but will lose then. Jesus answers their question in chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with me persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus would say, no, we don't lose now and win then. Jesus says, it's a win-win, that we win now and we win to come. Now he doesn't say it's going to be easy. And he speaks about the persecutions. He's very upfront about that. He does not say that following him will be easy now. But it is still a win now. There is a glorious hope to come. But even now, he speaks about the blessings that are ours in Christ right now. And maybe some of what Jesus is talking about here are the brothers and sisters in Christ and the church family that we have. Life with God, it doesn't start in the new creation in heaven. Our life with God has begun now. The cost is high to follow Jesus. But it is well worth it. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus and for who he is and for what he has done in going to the cross. and being crucified there, taking out our sin upon him, opening up the way for us to know you. Father, help us to follow him. Father, help us to know what that means more and more in our life. Father, thank you that you have given us each other and you've given us your Holy Spirit, that we're not alone. And Father, we confess where we struggle to do this and where we can fail to give Jesus total control of our life. We want to hang on to control and we want to make the decisions for ourselves. So Father, may we be able to totally hand our life over to you, knowing that Jesus is the loving ruler, that he is King. Father, help us to do this more and more and to keep working at it together and knowing your grace and the glory that is to come. Father, we think of those who are here among us this morning, but are doing it particularly tough for following you and for holding firm to your truth. Father, sustain them, build them up, and enable them to keep trusting you, even though it is really hard. In Jesus' name, amen.